maybe. Our sound system's not working today. And we can't get our computer working. I was going to show you some pictures. But that'll be okay. You'll have to use your imagination. Okay, that should be good. Should be good. I set this over here for the time being. We were going to sing, but we're going to wait. I know some people's got graduations and stuff to get to here in a few minutes. And Jeff and them's doing graduation at Honeacre. Theirs is outside, and I know we just got to go. So before I get too far, I wanted to tell you that Malcolm called me Wednesday night, and he's not going to be able to make it for our June meeting that was coming up. He's been in the hospital. Some stuff going on. I don't want to announce it online, but he's got to have lots of rest to get healed back up, and he can't. Getting on a plane wouldn't be good. He's having some breathing difficulties. He hated to cancel. He had a good time when he was up here before, and he says, I like what you're doing up there, which sounds kind of strange, you know, but because I know it's... I know it's different. And Dad and Lottie are headed to Pikeville this morning and ask us to remember Denny, Lottie's son. They put him on a ventilator this morning. Yeah. He's been septic, and I think they put a pacemaker in maybe Friday or Thursday, and then he just going downhill very quick. So they were headed down. I couldn't imagine what Lottie is experiencing. I think Denny's probably about 53. Is that right? 53, 54? Yeah. So anyway, let's just go to the Lord in prayer real quick, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for this great privilege to meet out here this very day. Father, we ask that you be with those that couldn't be with us today. Lord, we ask for your peace and your comfort to be with Lottie. Lord, we ask for healing for Denny, that you fill his heart, Lord, that he may seek after you. Lord, we ask that you be with Jeff and Jody, and we're so thankful for the good report that we heard from Jody, that her kidneys were all clear. Father, we know that we just prayed for that, and we thank you, Lord. You are our healer. You are our health. And Father, as we come before you this day, Lord, we ask that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. We ask, oh Father, that you open our imagination, that we may be able to see what good work, what finished work has been done in Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, the King of Kings. Father, we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name, and amen. Now, I know Jody hadn't been here, but Kathy was telling me Wednesday, I think, that y'all remember that she was stage 2 kidney failure, I think, and then it's all clear. So, I want to tell you something here. Now, this is just me speaking off the cuff. I got a text message last night. Let me flip over to this verse, and it's 1 Timothy Maybe it's 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy. And this is hard to explain, okay? So you just gotta ponder on this thing, because we're gonna be talking about the cherubims of glory again, the cherubims of glory, part 5. But in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. So, you know, we go on. And when we read those things, what does everybody say? We're in the end of days, right? Because all those things happens. But if you keep on reading right there, when Paul is writing to Timothy, when was Paul writing these things? Paul was writing to them in the end of the days. End of what days? He was writing to them in the end of the days of the law, the old covenant. Okay, one age was ending. But I will tell you this, guys. Paul would write in Ephesians about more ages than just one. Age of ages. In the ages to come, more ages to come. And I'm going to show you something today, and I hope you'll understand what I'm talking about here. And this is why. So would I say that we're in the end of days here? Not as the world would say we're in the end of days, but guys, I'm telling you, we are in the end of something, but the end of one thing is also the beginning of something else. And every time this happens, there's a falling away. There's those who want to hang on to the old. You know what I mean? And want gravitate to the new. And we're seeing that right here. And I'm telling you, the scriptures will give us these pictures, if we can see it. And the things that I'm bringing to you guys, I hope that when you leave here, I mean, I hope you're scratching your head a little bit. I hope you have to go home and get your Bible out and say, what did he say? And I want to think about it. I want to ponder on it. I want to meditate on it. I want to study on it. Because these things are so important. Now, we've been studying these cherubims. Why is it important to study the cherubims? Where is the first place we see the cherubim? The cherubim are guarding the way to the tree of life. And let me tell you something, guys, nothing has changed. The cherubim were placed at the east end of the garden, the cherubim and the flaming sword, not to keep people away, this is so important, but to keep the way. So what is everybody looking for? People is looking for life. What do people do on Friday night? Man, this is living. If you want to know what living is, you must pass through the cherubim and the flaming sword to get to the tree of life. This tree of life is offered to the church at Ephesus. To him that overcomes will I give to what? Eat of the tree of life. Jesus said, I come that you might have what? Life. Is there life apart from going through the cherubim and the flaming sword? There is none. Jesus said, I'm the way. So a study of these cherubims, you know, in Hebrews 9, it says the cherubims of glory. And these cherubims are seen here. We have saw in our study, this is Cherubims of Glory, part 5. We've saw in our study, you know, trying to figure out what these cherubims are, because it's easy to drum up and say, well, they're a bunch of angels. But we see in our study in Exodus of the cherubims, you remember they're in the mercy seat, they're of the mercy seat, and they're looking at the mercy seat. Remember they made the mercy seat that overlaid the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat was made out of one beaten work of gold. And they didn't take the cherubims and bolt them on there or weld them on there. They were made of the same work, the same one piece. And we also saw that in Romans chapter 3, that the word propitiation is the same word for mercy seat, and Jesus is our propitiation. So the mercy seat is who? The mercy seat is Jesus. And these cherubims come right up out of the mercy seat, and what are they doing? Looking at the mercy seat. Guys, this stuff is very important. We saw last week, remember, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was then yet standing. But there was a new and living way consecrated, what? Through the veil. And what was the veil, it says in Hebrews? The veil that is his flesh. And remember when Jesus died on the cross, what happened? The veil was rent in the temple from the top to the bottom. Remember, this wasn't a bottom-up work. This is a God down. This is a God work from top to bottom. So if the veil is his flesh, and the veil was rent from top to bottom, what is that saying to us? Hello, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. When he died, guess what happened to you? You died. When he faced his judgment, or not his judgment, he faced our judgment. We were judged in him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, where was the cherubims? The cherubims were in the veil. Remember when they come in to that Holy of Holies? Right there on the veil was the cherubims. That veil that was rent in twain from top to bottom. Remember the word cherubim also means blessing? Now this, if we're going to talk about blessing, we have to go back. Guys, remember, first mention is so important in Scripture. I mean, all the way back in Genesis, he blessed them, told them to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over. This is the purpose. You know, and when people wonder, why am I here? Well, it's just to go to heaven. No, the purpose was laid out in Genesis. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over. The reason people want out of here is because they don't want to take responsibility. Nobody wants responsibility. But he blessed them. And then we see that in Genesis chapter 12, what the blessing was. Remember, he told Abraham, you'll be a blessing. In thy seed shall what? All the nations of... How many is all nations? Are y'all sure? In thy seed shall... Let me ask again. How many nations be blessed? All nations be blessed. Now see, sometimes, and see, this is why it's so important. How is that going to take place? Magic dust sprinkled from a fairy in the sky? Jesus would say, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Now, Ezekiel saw this water, and wherever this water went brought what? Life. I'm telling you, God's people don't know who they are. And we're coming from one age to another age. I'm telling you, we're coming from a church age. And we'll talk about this here in a few minutes. We're coming from the church. See, people can't imagine beyond it. See, people couldn't imagine beyond the age of the law, could they? They couldn't see beyond it. Still yet today, when you go into the churches, law is preached. When you come into the church, well, you got to keep this law, you got to keep this, you got to do your duty, you got to do all of this other stuff. We can't imagine the church age filled with grace. We can't imagine it. Now try to imagine another age beyond that. What age am I talking about? A kingdom age. What is the kingdom? I mean, go read Isaiah and he talks about the kingdom. I mean, what does it say about the kingdom? He's the king of the kingdom. Of the increase of his government, there shall be what? No end. You see? So we're looking at these cherubims. Remember, he told Abraham, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. Now, what does that point to? That points to Melchizedek. You see, in the old covenant, they had a priesthood after Levi, but in the new covenant, there's a new priesthood, what? After the order of Melchizedek. I just want to tell you something. What did Melchizedek have in his hand? And Melchizedek didn't come empty-handed, did he? What did he have in his hand? Bread and wine. And he blessed Abraham, and he blessed the Most High God. I don't know if we talked about this last week or not. I know I talked about it on the radio show, but I want to tell you something. In the old covenant, when they consecrated the priest in the Levitical order, do you know what they did? This is so important. They brought the new priest up, and they brought him before the high priest, Aaron and his sons, and Aaron and his sons would make sacrifice in front of the new priest. So what was the new priest doing? He was watching the sacrifice being taking place. He wasn't doing nothing but watching. And to consecrate means to feel the hand. So how were their hands filled? They were watching a sacrifice take place. They were consecrated. Now we have a new order, a Melchizedek order. What do we have in our hand? Bread and wine. What is this bread? You do show forth the Lord's death until he come. What is this wine? This is my blood. What's in the blood? The life is in the blood. We're showing a work here, a finished work. We're showing a death and a resurrection. Nothing else to offer. Don't come empty-handed. Always the priest, don't come empty-handed. What are you to bring? We got a new order here. So we're looking at these cherubims. The cherubims here, in our lesson so far, points to individuals. It points to people, not angels, that are mature, redeemed believers. When I say mature, Paul would use the word perfect in scriptures. And I know what people do with perfect. Well, I'm not perfect. I'm just saved. That word perfect there means mature. Perfect. To present you mature. Because I'm telling you, I say this over and over. The church is the bride of Christ, right? He ain't going to marry no little girl. He ain't going to marry no four-year-old girl. She's got to be grown up. Right? In order to have that kind of relationship, you got to be mature. So where is the church? Is the church ready? Now she is the bride of Christ, but she ain't grown up yet to be in that kind of relationship. Now, these cherubims, and I couldn't get the internet to work this morning, are seen, we'll have these pictures next week hopefully, seen in Solomon's temple as being part of the wall at the end of the oracle of God. You guys ever heard that term, the oracles of God? Well, the most holy place in Solomon's temple was called the oracle of God. Moses or Morgan, whichever one he used back there. See if you can put up Moses' temple or tabernacle. It's under media. It's like picture one or two. Yeah. You remember this picture here. This is Solomon's. Or not Solomon, this is Moses' tabernacle in the wilderness. Remember? You remember all of these parts? This right here was called what? The door. Remember, there was no cherubims on the door. Jesus said, I'm the door. What did that mean? I mean, here's the brass altar which pictured the cross. And what did Jesus say? I'm the door. The door was this part right here. And right here was the veil with the cherubims going into the most holy place. You see this bigger, magnified in Solomon's temple. Okay? Remember, the law was doing what? The law was pointing to the door. Remember, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law, everything the law was doing was pointing to the door. Now, what was the door doing? Remember, Jesus in the outer court says, I am the way. And then we come by way of the door into what? The truth. Now, where is life at? Where's the tree of life at? What is the tree of life? Aaron's rod that budded. Where's Aaron's rod that budded? In the ark, in the most holy place. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. What is guarding that way to life? The cherubims. The cherubims. Can you see that? I mean, God gave us this picture. And he had them looking at it, consecrated for how many years? 1,500 years, they're looking at this picture. This work that Jesus is going to do and accomplish and fulfill, bringing us to something. Now, if we look at this picture, we say, well, where's the church? Remember, the church are these boards that go around. You remember those boards? Remember what they were set in? Silver sockets is what joined all the boards together. What is silver? Silver is redemption. So this whole picture right here was a picture of the church. He's making the church here. When I say he's making the church, I mean it's what he does. Lively stones. We'll look at this in a few minutes. He places into the church everyone. He puts them where he wants them, right? So he's making something here. So God has, from the beginning, had a purpose. And what was his purpose? That he would dwell with his people. Now, in this whole picture here, where did God dwell? Y'all remember this? Where did God dwell with them at? Did he dwell here? No, he wasn't there. Did he dwell here? Uh-uh, he wasn't there. Where did he dwell? In the most holy place. And he would speak from where? From between the cherubims. That's where God would speak. And his whole thing was that I will tabernacle among men. So this whole thing, we see a progression of the picture of him making a tabernacle, a temple that he could what? Dwell among his people. Because it was God's desire. So the oracle of God is the most holy place. It's called the most holy place. I got to ask you, how many people do you know speak of the most holy place? Most people speak of everything but the most holy place. All right, let's go 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 6. I'm going to have to keep, because we're going to be on 1 Kings a whole lot. 1 Kings chapter 6. Verse 5, now I know when I read these scriptures to you, I know what your brain's going to want to do. It's going to want to turn off here. Because when you read some of these things, it's hard. I wish I had a picture up there. And against the wall of the house, he built chambers round about. Against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about them. So you got a wall, and then you got walls, and he made them round about the oracle of God. Now this is, in 1 Kings, this is Solomon making God's temple. Okay, verse 16. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house. Here's a question for you. Does anybody know what the number 20 means? I'll tell you here in a few minutes. Does anybody know what the number 20 means? You think 20 is important? I mean, if the Holy Spirit said 20 cubits, the Holy Spirit didn't say, make it as long as you want to. Right? The Holy Spirit didn't say, I don't care how long you make it. Just throw out a number. So the Holy Spirit said 20 cubits. 20 is important, isn't it? He built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls with boards of cedars, and even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. You see? Verse 19. And the oracle he prepared in the house within. So the oracle's what? I hope you can see this, the most holy place. To set the ark of the covenant. Now, where did he set the Ark of the Covenant? He set the Ark of the Covenant in the oracle of God, or in the most holy place. So when you hear something about the oracles of God, I want you to know from now on exactly where and what he's talking about. Verse 20, and the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in height thereof, and he overlaid it with pure gold, so covered the altar, which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. So there was a partition, right? A hanging that was going to be on it, a veil, which what was going to be on the veil, the cherubims. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also, the whole altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid it with gold. So there was an altar there. And that altar, put that picture up of the veil. Now remember, I told you this is the wrong picture, because this veil here shows like a curtain. That veil was made of one piece woven without a seam in that veil. Now this veil with the cherubim on it guarded the way, kept the way to the most holy place. Now they would have been an altar that was set right in front of that veil. Y'all know what that altar was? Golden altar of incense, whereon was offered the prayers of the saints. Now that thing had a crown on it. And now that only, go back to the tabernacle one, Moses, or Moses Morgan, whatever your name is back there. Moses is in the back. When this, I know you can't see this picture real good. This was the golden altar of incense. They would go in there and burn incense, and that was their prayers being lifted up before God. Now, let me tell you something, just so you know here. I'm just giving you info. When they went in to light this, now this is what Aaron's children got in trouble for, is they brought strange fire. Where were they supposed to get the fire from? Anybody know where the fire was supposed to come from? This is so important. And if you brought fire anywhere else in there, you died. The fire had to come from right here. Now, what is that? That's the cross. That's the brass altar. That's where you and I were judged and done away with and burn up. All of that right there. Beauty for ashes, right? The fire had to come from this. If you brought fire from anywhere else and brought it in your prayers right here before God, you died. And see, that's what they did. They brought in strange fire. That meant fire from anywhere outside of the brazen altar. You preach anything apart from Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you're trying to offer strange fire. You can't do it. It's illegal. The end result is just death. Can you see that? So this whole thing right here was right before the oracle of God, wherein was what? The ark, the mercy seat, the cherubims. Now, the oracle, that word oracle, what is oracle? Something spoken. So the oracle of God, meaning what God is saying, and that's very important. Let me keep my place here in 1 Kings. Let's go over here to Peter. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. You can put that one up there. Listen to this. Very important. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, in the original Greek, let him speak as. Is there anybody that goes to college in here? I'm just kind of had my attention pointed over that way. What is the word the? It's an article. It's a definite article, which means what? I don't go out to the woods and say, hey, find a tree. That could be any tree. The tree means a specific one. Well, in the original Greek here, the word the is not there. So how would we read that? If any man speak, this is Peter speaking, right? Peter's speaking. Now, Now remember, this is so important. Peter wrote to Jews. Paul wrote to Gentiles. Peter, James, John wrote to Jews. Peter wrote to Gentiles. When Peter wrote this, who's he writing to? Jews who knew what the oracles of God were. And what does Peter say to the church he's writing to? If any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. Now just hear what that, speak as oracles of God. Now what does that mean? All right, just hold on there a second. Romans 3:2, listen to this. What advantage hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Paul writing here in Romans, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed what? The oracles of God. Now we're gonna go somewhere here in a second. Now remember, who in the Jewish world could see the oracles of God? Y'all remember? Nobody. Nobody could see it. Why couldn't they? Because only the high priest was allowed to go in there, and that one time a year, and then that not by himself, but with blood, not only for himself, but for the other people. So you have this description, but nobody could see it. So is he saying the Jews had more advantage? Why did the Jews have advantage? What gives you advantage today? Because you understand the oracles of God. It's as much every way. Chiefly, what does chiefly mean? The number one reason the Jews had the advantage was what? The oracles of God. Go into church today and talk about the most holy place, and what do you get? I wish you would talk about something else. Now remember the word oracle, it means something spoken. All right, John chapter 12, verse 49 and 50. I just want you to hear this part, because remember, what is he telling us? If any man speak, let him speak as oracles of God. Is that possible? Well, I tell you it's possible. What do you mean it's possible? Because Jesus, who was the pattern son, Jesus spoke as the oracle of God. Listen to what he says. John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. I wonder what that was. Do you think that was apart from this? I don't think it was apart from this, because this was what? The scriptures. But Jesus comes what? As the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and guess what? The Word was God. And what happened to that Word? That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And we touched Him. The Word became flesh. So Jesus is the very oracle of God coming to us in human flesh. And look what He says. And I know that His commandment is what? Life everlasting. Where is life? Life is in the tree of life. Where is the tree of life? It's in the ark. Where's the ark? It's all Jesus. You see? Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So how are we to speak? As oracles of God. Speaking what? Life. Out of your mouth are the issues of what? Life. So if out of your mouth are the issues of life, then only one thing can come out of your mouth. And what is that? He who is life. Do you understand? I mean, this just, it's all going to revolve around, and it's all just going to point to Jesus. I mean, you know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're like, wait a minute, we love testimony services. We like a bunch of testimony services. What is the spirit of prophecy? The spirit of prophecy is what? The testimony of who? Jesus. So if any man let speak as the oracles of God. What else we got to talk about? Him who is life. Now these cherubims here, that are part of the wall at the back of the most holy place in Solomon's temple point to a word from the Lord. They point to what God is saying. And remember, if you can see that, just put up the ark, Morgan, Moses. Put up the ark. Now remember, let me go over this. These are the staves that they carried the ark on, but remember they could never see the ark because the ark was covered. Remember it was covered in the four layers, just like the tabernacle was covered in four layers. On the outside was the badger skin. Then you had the blue. Then you had the scarlet. Then you have the white linen. And it embroidered in the white linen was what? Cherubims. There was cherubims on this wall, cherubims on this wall, cherubims in the ceiling, cherubims on the veil. And then right here, this mercy seat right here, made of one piece of work with the gold and the cherubims that are a part of that mercy seat. This word, propitiation, Jesus is our propitiation. And the cherubims right there, what are they doing? Their wings touch and they overshadow the mercy seat. And God says that he would speak with his people from between the cherubims. And the cherubims are what? Keeping the way to the tree of life. All right, 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Got a lot of verses here. 1 Chronicles 28, 11. And 12. Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasures thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof, and the inner parlors thereof, and the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had. How did he get the pattern? By the Spirit. Of the courts of the house, and of the chambers round about, the treasures of the house, and the treasures that dedicated all things. Who is David a type and shadow of? The Lord Jesus. I mean, he was called Son of David, right? But he was going to have a son, and his son, Solomon, reigned 40 years, and there was never a kingdom like that kingdom ever has, ever will be. You see, I mean, in the natural sense, that kingdom. But he didn't build the house. He didn't make it up. Who gave him the pattern? David gave him the pattern. Where did David get the pattern? By the Spirit. Moses built that tabernacle we looked at a minute ago. How did he get the pattern? He came up on the mountain. God gave him the pattern. God kept telling Moses, see to it, you make it according to the pattern. Why? Because God is going to dwell there. You get away from the pattern, God doesn't dwell there. See, it's one thing maybe to get a picture of Elijah and Elisha going across the Jordan River together. Y'all remember that? And then portraying that as a type and shadow of our union with Christ. You know, the revelation of his death, burial, and resurrection. When I say his death, burial, and resurrection, I want you to understand that Paul would say that we are crucified with Christ. What is our baptism? We're buried with Christ. What is the resurrection? You're raised to walk in newness of life. So, I mean, Elijah, it fits, it's good, it's legitimate. But when we are studying a pattern that God gave a pattern to Moses, God gave the pattern to David, a pattern of heavenly things on the earth, then that makes me even more hungry to get that pattern right, to see that pattern. Because why? It's God's pattern. Imagine that. It's God's pattern. If the temple of Solomon is a pattern of things that is to become permanent in the earth, Y'all believe that? I mean, the way the church would pray today is they would say, take me to your kingdom, Lord. Is that how we're to pray? Everybody in the church, I believe, knows the Lord's Prayer. How are we to pray? Take me to the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. I mean, this is a pattern, right? I wish the church could hear that right there. Thy kingdom come. Just that, thy kingdom come. If we go against everything they say. If the temple of Solomon is a pattern of a thing that's to become permanent in the earth, which is speaking of what? The church. I'm going to tell you something, guys. They can say what they want. The church is a permanent fixture in the earth. It ain't going nowhere. I mean, Daniel saw a little stone hewn out of the mountain. Who was that little stone? That little stone was Jesus, and he smote to pieces all the other images, and that little stone filled the whole earth. And let me tell you something. It begins with you. That little stone fills you. Oh, yeah. But that's just the beginning. Make no mistake about it. That little stone will fill the whole earth. Everything. We look out here in this world and we see the results of sin and death everywhere. But guys, he done such a mighty work that even it shall be redeemed. It's coming. And it's going to come through God's people, who is the church. I mean, we got something here. The difference between these other tabernacles, Solomon's tabernacle is permanent. It was made of stone. It wasn't a tent. It wasn't meant to be moved. It points to the next age that we are approaching, that is even beginning now, the day star, a brand new day arising in our hearts. How many days were there? Death, burial, resurrection. Remember the way, the truth, the life, outer court, holy place, most holy place, on and on and on. One of the best ways to look at these three dwelling places of God, there's actually seven tabernacles. But what God gave us is three. You know, when I'm saying tabernacle or temple, do you know what I'm meaning? The dwelling place of God, where God dwells. What was the first one? The Garden of Eden. What was the second one? Moses' tabernacle. What was the third one? David's tabernacle. What was the fourth one? Solomon's tabernacle. What was the fifth one? They rebuilt. Ezra rebuilt the tabernacle. What was the sixth one? Jesus. This temple tore it down in 3 days and raised it up again. What's the seventh one? What is seven? Seven is the number of complete. That means we're working on the final building, right? God is making him a pattern. What is the seventh tabernacle to be built? Hello, temple of God. Huh? You see? Am I out of scriptures here? Did Paul not say you are the temple of God? So we're looking at these temples here. We're looking at how they're made. So we're looking at three dwelling places of God here. I don't know if you see the difference. But the three dwelling places, Moses' tabernacle, which was a tent, David's tabernacle, which was a tent, and Solomon's temple, which was made of stone. Moses' tabernacle, if we look at it, what was it? It points to the law and the children of God in the wilderness. Put that tabernacle back up, Moses. I should have named her Moses. So this picture's three tabernacles, but here we get it in one. I told you this was the wilderness, so this whole tabernacle here pointed to the children of Egypt, or the children of Israel, in the wilderness. Now they moved from place to place, and then they would pitch this tent right here, this tent of meeting, this tent of congregation. It pictured the Old Testament. It was movable. Something was moving. Something was going on. There was progression here. If it's moving, what does that say? If we're moving, that means we're headed to a destination. They were going somewhere, wasn't they? Now, David's tabernacle, I wished I had a picture of it. I may try to get one for next week. It's a beautiful picture of the church age. Because in David's tabernacle, you know what was in David's tabernacle? Anybody know what was in David's tabernacle? You got all these parts here. David's tabernacle had one thing in it, the ark. It was just a tent set up on Mount Zion with an ark in it. Now, David's tabernacle is a beautiful picture. Now, you're going to, hopefully you'll scratch your brain here a little bit. David's tabernacle is a beautiful picture of the church age. In the church age, there is no veil. Remember, Paul wrote, the veil is removed. When the heart's turned, the veil is removed. The veil was rent. Boom, we see all of that. In the church age, there is no veil. Let me say it this way. How many people can come to the Lord today? Whosoever will, let him come. Right? Why? Because there's no veil. You didn't have to be of a natural tribe to come. Let me show you something that has been fulfilled. Let's go to Acts. Let me show you something here in Acts. Here was a prophecy that was spoken of as being fulfilled. Acts chapter 15. This was a prophecy that was spoken of as being fulfilled. Verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Listen to me. James is saying, listen to me, guys. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, and this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David. Notice he said, I'm not building again the tabernacle of Moses. I'm not building again the tabernacle of Solomon. I'm building again the tabernacle of David. You think that's important? And it says, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. That the residue, why? Why, he tells us why. Why is he going to set that up? That the residue of men might seek after the Lord. Why is he setting up the tabernacle of David? So the men might seek after the Lord. What was the tabernacle of David? The tabernacle of David, remember there was two mountains there in Jerusalem. You had Mount Zion where David built his house, where he set up the tabernacle. And while he's got this tabernacle set up, which is just a tent surrounded by, and we'll look at this more as we go on, surrounded by singers who just sang praises to the Lord, and it was open for anybody to come into that tent and praise the Lord, while the other tabernacle of Solomon is being built over here on Mount Zion on the same rock where Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. Now, where have we come, church? What mountain have we come to? What did Hebrews tell you? The writer of Hebrews says you've come to Mount Zion, that means you've come to David's tabernacle, which David's tabernacle is what? Is what? The church, he says right in there, and to the church. David's tabernacle. Is this making any sense? But while the church is going on over here, something else is being built. Can y'all get a hold of that? Something that he's been bringing us to all along. Now, where did James get this prophecy from? Because he didn't just pull that out of the air. He said, this prophecy, guys, he said, hearken unto me. This prophecy's fulfilled. He's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David. He got it right out of Amos. Famous Amos. Y'all ever heard of famous Amos? Famous Amos. Famous Amos. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. In that day. Now, here we go again. In that day. When is that day? I told you all along, when you read of in that day, you're going to be talking about the day of the Lord when he came in the end of the law and in that day. And listen to what he says right here. This is Amos prophesying something's going to come. Amos is over here saying, guys, in that day, he's going to do something. James is looking back and saying, guys, he did it. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. I could go on and on right there, but I want you to see that prophecy fulfilled. What did he do? Now, let me ask you a question. We think, well, the church didn't come into being on the day of Pentecost. That's not true. When did the church come into building? Stephen wrote in the book of Acts, they were called the church. The church in the wilderness, all the way back in the wilderness. What happened? They had crumbled. What happened? They died with the Lord. And what happened when he raised? He set up again the tabernacle of David. So we've got an Old Testament, a tent, a tabernacle in the wilderness, pictured in the Old Testament. We've got David's tabernacle, which pictures the church, but they're both tents. They're temporary. There's another temple. Solomon's temple. And at the time Solomon ruled and reigned, there was no greater kingdom on earth. I'm telling you, people come from far all over the world to hear the wisdom. I mean, the Queen of Sheba came up, and when she saw his men servants just going in and out of the house, she passed out. And when she woke up, she said, the half of the glory ain't even been told. She just saw the servants. And could you imagine? Imagine, Teddy, you're here, and you just watch Tim walk through the door, and you fall out into the floor. That's what they was doing. Look how they just go in and out. My God, I've never seen nothing like this. We can't even imagine. And people would just come from all over the place to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Speaking of something here. There was no greater king on the earth than Solomon. There was no greater temple in the earth than Solomon's temple. That's always been the height of any temple that's ever been built. You know, people go all over the world today. You know, my sister Ruth Ann, she was just over there wanting to see the Louvre and the Eiffel Tower and all of these things. People go all over the world to see these things. They're beautiful things, but I'm telling you what, nothing could compare to the glory of Solomon's temple. Nothing. I'm telling you, nothing. What does that point to? It points to this great expression of the body of Christ that we are beginning to see as we're studying these cherubims. And it's not going to be moved. It's not going anywhere. It's going to be set up, built on a solid foundation. Jesus is the king of a government that's ever in continually increasing. It'll never stop. But it pictures a solid structure. Now remember, any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Peter also wrote this. Now remember, Solomon's temple is made out of what? Stones. Peter, the writer here, ye also as lively stones are built up what? A spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God by Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Lively stones built up a spiritual house. This is the house that we're becoming here, made of stone, not a movable tent. It's a people that will continue. Okay? And the height of it is the kingdom. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9. Let's give you some of these verses here. Hebrews 9, verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. What does that mean? Without the shedding of, I don't want to go down this rabbit trail right here, but that means sin is not done away with until there's a death. Do you get that? That means kidney stones won't pay for sin. Somebody's got to die. And thank God somebody did. Right? Somebody did. Okay. Listen to verse 23. Now he tells us this thing here. It was and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. I would ask people who believe that there's a heaven on a faraway planet, why would the heavenlies have to be purified with blood? What is he talking about here? Listen to how he says it, that the patterns of things in the heavens, what's he referring to? The patterns of things in the heavens. One of those things he's talking about here is the Temple of Solomon. Remember how David got the design for that, the pattern? By the Spirit. What is the pattern of? The pattern is not the real, but you have a pattern, right? A blueprint. The blueprint is of the real. This Temple of Solomon was not what was heavenly, but it was a pattern of what was heavenly. It gives us a picture of what is heavenly. What are these heavenly things? You see, when you talk to church people, what are heavenly things? They just start, God gave us a picture of what are heavenly things. Go back a chapter, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Now the things we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the conclusion. This is what we're talking about. We have such an high priest. Now, does this mean we're going to get a high priest, or we have a high priest? We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Put that picture of the ark back up there, Moses. This is the throne, guys. This is the throne that was in the oracle of God, the most holy place. This is where he ascended. Remember, he came out. Put that one back up of the Moses tabernacle. Now remember, when God gave the pattern to Moses to make this tabernacle, where did he start? I mean, Dallas Britton, I mean, here he's been a carpenter and all that stuff. If he was to go build this tabernacle, where would he start? Well, man, you start with the foundation and putting the outside walls up. But this isn't how God started. He said, first, make me a sanctuary. Where was the sanctuary? It was here. First, make me an ark. You remember when it says God declared the end from the beginning? All of this was from the tabernacle. Where was the beginning? Where was the beginning for God? Right here. Where was the end? Right here. He declared the end from the beginning. Now, how can I say that? Because Jesus is what? The Alpha, the beginning. Where is Jesus? Jesus is right here. But I want you to get a hold of something right here. This is so important. In the beginning was what? The Word. In the beginning was the oracle of God. Where's the oracle of God? Right here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now what happened? Jesus said, no man has came down from heaven except the Son which is in heaven. Where did Jesus come from? Right here. Now remember, we got the pattern of the heavenly things that are cleansed here somehow or another. So Jesus comes out of heaven. The Word comes out of heaven. But what made Jesus the Son? He became flesh and dwelt among us. And what happened when he got here? Eat this bread. What is this bread? This is my body, which is broken for you. Where are we going to find the bread at? We're going to find it right here. And this same Jesus came out of here, and where did he go? He went to the cross. And what happened from the cross? He's burned up, and the ashes is done away, and he's buried. And what does he say? I'll give you beauty for ashes. And they would take the fire from all off of this and go right back. But when he went right back, he didn't go back by himself, did he? My God, he took us with us. Now, it says we have such a high priest. Now, who is that high priest? We know that high priest is Jesus, who was set down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. He sat right down on the propitiation, right on the ark. Now, guys, where are you? Does the scripture not say you're seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Now look what it says here in verse 2. Go back, Hebrews 8, 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of what? The true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Who pitched it? So the tabernacle, Moses got the pattern, the one David got the pattern, the one Solomon got the pattern. They were all pointing to what? The true tabernacle, which who pitched it? The Lord pitched and not man. What's he doing today? He's building his temple. And what are you? What are me? We're lively stones that are what? Being hewn away, cut things cut away so that we can fit into the building. Why? Because he desires to dwell with his people. And out of that will flow rivers of living water. Do you see? This is why it's so important to see these things. Hebrews, back over here, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you realize, I don't know if you get a hold of this or not, but I mean, people want to shove it off and do away with the finished work of Christ. Who was standing before the face of God? Jesus. And he's standing before the face of God as what? As you. As he is, so are we in this world. Oh, well, I don't know if we get a hold of that. He did something, Teddy. He did something. What has he entered into? The holy places which are not made with hands. What wasn't made with hands? Which are made with his redemptive work. What is his redemptive work? You are. He has redeemed us. What does redeem mean? You know, he paid that price. Purchased possession. The holy place in you is your spirit. Your spirit is joined to his spirit. You get that? Christ has entered into that. Christ in you. Now, with all that in mind, let's go back to 1 Chronicles. I'm going to hurry up here. I'll just show these things. 1 Chronicles 28. And I want to show you all these various places that that God gave David patterns for these various things in Solomon's temple. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 18. And for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and the gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims. Remember, we talked about the chariot. What was the chariot? Man, it was this ark going forth here that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The gold cherubims, the chariot of cherubims, were made by the pattern. And I'm just doing a quick rundown because next week we're going to get into Ezekiel chapter 1 and really look at these things some more. That's how the Bible is. The Bible starts out real basic, but the more you go, the revelation of the cherubims says, the first thing it says is they are in the mercy seat. That's profound. That's basic information. Everything you learn about them is in reference to being where? In Christ. And they are of Christ. And it goes on and on. And the further we go on, we get to Ezekiel chapter 1. And we're going to look at about a dozen characteristics of the cherubim. We're going to find out that they get along with one another. What do you mean? Their wings touched. How many of the church get along with each other today? Church can't even have fellowship with one another because they got a different sign on the door. Everybody believes something different. Everybody, you know what I mean? But these cherubims, what? Their wings touched. I told you if the church could get an ideal of the finished work of Christ, they would realize they're seated in the silver sockets, which is the redemption. What joins us together ain't how we think. What joins us together is Christ and his finished work. I'm going to throw this out at you. This might be a curveball coming at you. I was telling somebody this other day, and he said, I can't see that happen. I'm going to tell you what I see happening. There'll be a time, and we're coming to that, and I know it may not look like that, when it won't matter what church building you go into, they'll preach the same thing. And you say, oh, that can never be. They used to say that stuff about how then can a man be saved? Right? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I mean, do we not believe that could be so? That it wouldn't matter? We could take the signs down, we're the church, and people could go into the church and they would hear one thing preached. And what would they hear preached? Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to believe the same thing. We can have our differences. We can sit down and talk about things, but we'd be rooted and grounded in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, and we wouldn't be moved from that. So we've got to look at these patterns. We're going to find out that these cherubims are people of integrity. We're going to find out that their walk is straight. But we're going to find out that they go wherever the Spirit goes. What does Revelation? These are they that what? Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Let me go back over here to 1 Kings 6:23. Just giving you some stuff. And within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. Two cherubims of olive. You guys ever heard of the olive trees before? I ain't talking fig trees here, am I? We're talking olive trees. Wonder what you get from olive trees. You reckon you get olives? I wonder what they did with the olives. They crushed the olives down and did what with them? That was for the light. That was for the oil that went into the candlestick. Okay. Within the oracle, the most holy place, he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. Within what God is saying, within the place where God speaks, he made two cherubims of olive tree. What is two a number of? How many witnesses are there? Two witnesses. Two's a number of witnesses. Now, I wish I had a picture, but I want you to understand that where this ark is, with the mercy seat, and it's set right in the oracle of God in Solomon's temple, he made two big, and I know when I say olive trees right here, he didn't make two olive trees right there. We'll see in Ezekiel, we'll see in Revelation, the four living creatures, he made these two big living creatures that were right beside of the ark. They went on each side of it, and these things are huge. Two cherubims of olive tree. He made the cherubims from the olive tree. You can carry these two witnesses right over into Revelation chapter 11 with the two witnesses. You can identify these two witnesses in Zechariah chapter 4 with the two olive trees that gave oil to this massive candlestick. You can see it over and over and over. It's the same principle here compared to the king priest ministry after the order of Melchizedek, which is Jesus, who was king and priest. So the olive tree was the tree from which the anointing oil was produced. Now, we can see that if the cherubims represent individuals in union with Christ, then what we have here is an anointed people, a kind of anointed. Remember, I'll give you this verse right here. You don't have to go to it. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Listen to this. Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. What happened on the day of Pentecost? So here are two olive cherubims made out of the substance from which the anointing comes, made out of the Holy Spirit's revelation and anointing to us, the person and work of the Son. Now each were how many cubits high? 10 cubits high. What's 10 the number of? It's the number of law fulfilled. Each had the law fulfilled in them. Have we heard that anywhere? Oh, I know Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but the law through him might be fulfilled. And here's something I have to ask people who still think they're under the law. Romans chapter 8, listen to this. Romans chapter 8. If the law is fulfilled, then that means we're not under it anymore. I don't have to try to keep the Ten Commandments. Can we believe that? Well, let's see what the scripture says. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, what's he talking about here? The law of Moses, this whole law that God gave them. What the law could not do, why? That it was weak through the flesh. The law wasn't weak. The law was holy and the law was just and the law was good. What was the problem? The problem was us, the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, what was the flesh? The flesh was his veil. The flesh was a veil. Remember, we read that. And what happened? The veil was rent. And what were we? His flesh. That the righteousness, he did that. Why? That verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what is walking after the flesh then? My God, I know I grew up and I thought walking after the flesh meant thinking about going hunting or going fishing. The flesh then is trying to keep the law to please God. Whatever law you make up in your brain, that's the flesh. So we're not in the flesh. Why are we pleasing to God? Because Jesus is pleasing to God, and all my pleasing to God is found in him. And outside of him, I have no pleasing. I don't bring nothing. I don't do anything but believe on him who has done it all. You see? And then it says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And what's it go on to say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And when we have faith, what are we believing in? We're believing in the faith of the Son of God who was what? Fulfilled the law. Let me keep on reading here. Each, they're 10 cubits high. They had the law fulfilled not only in them but through them. What does it mean to have them through? What are you supposed to be doers of the word? Not hearers only. What is the fulfilling of the law? That you love, right? That's the fulfilling, the love of God in you. Let's go back over here to Kings. 1 Kings, verse 24. And 5 cubits was one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub, from the uttermost part of the one wing into the uttermost parts of the other wing were 10 cubits. Notice there are 2 cherubs here. 2 cherubs had 2 wings, one on each side, and each cherub wing was 5 cubits high. This is exciting. See, when you read that, you know what most people do? Skip, 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 skip. God gave us this picture here. What is five the number of? Anybody know what five's the number of? So you got to know these numbers are all in scriptures. When you read about number five, what is it? Five's the number of grace. Grace is spread throughout the scripture. Grace will be the message, but remember what we taught from Romans 3. Let me go back over here to Romans 3 a minute. Grace comes through redemption. Romans 3:24. You always got to remember these things. Being justified freely. Now, you are justified freely. How much did it cost you? It's free. But make no mistake about it. It cost somebody. It cost somebody something. Being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So redemption is in Christ Jesus. Is there any redemption outside of Christ Jesus? No. So even though it's freely given to you by grace, it cost somebody. That somebody's Him. It's imperative we always connect grace with what purchased grace. Grace to most people is just unmerited favor, but make no mistake about it, somebody merited that favor. You have favor with God. Why? Somebody merited that favor. Somebody paid the price for the grace that we live in and walk in. If there are two cherubims, back on the cherubims, two, there are two of them and each wing is five cubits high. That means that the width of the two olive cherubims were 20 cubits. Now, does anybody know what the number 20 means? I'm throwing a lot of stuff out at you. I hope y'all go home with scratching your head. I hope you have to go watch this again. What is 20? Two is the number of witness, right? What was 20? And I don't make these numbers up. You go back to Exodus. That's why it's important to understand the scripture. When you become 20 years old, something happened. Everybody had to pay the silver redemption money. Remember that? All these little things. So when I'm reading 20, I know it talks about atonement. And you'll find that in Exodus 30. 20 years old, you have to give, it was atonement money, silver atonement money. Now they were as wide, back on the cherubims, as the most holy place. The most holy place was 20 by 20 here, and the wings touched one side and touched the other. They touched both sides, filled the whole place. They were 10 cubits high. Now here's a tremendous revelation here. The brazen altar that was on the outside in Solomon's temple, which represented the cross, was 20 by 20 by 10, which means if you took the brazen altar and pushed it right on all the way through, it would fill up the most holy place. Imagine that. Fill the whole thing up with the work of the cross. Imagine that. It would fit right inside. And the cherubims was exactly the same size as the brazen altar. Imagine that. See, it means here they were crucified with Christ. If you took them outside, you could fit them right on the inside into that cubicle. But Solomon's temple is not just 20 by 20. It's 20 by 20 by 20. So it's twice as high as the brazen altar. Now, back in 1 Kings here, let me keep on reading. Verse 25 through 27. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure and one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was it of the other cherubim. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim so that one wing of one touched one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. So I got wings going from wall to wing to wing to wall, touching everything in there. Remember what we talked about last week? What did the wings of the cherubim point to? The wings of the cherubim spoke of the voice of God. Remember when those wings moved? Remember what they heard? They heard the voice as one. Not the voice of many, the voice of one. The wings spoke of the sound. The olive cherubims were part of the wall also that was at the end of the oracle of God. What does the wall point to? Isaiah 60 and 18. Violence shall no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. So these cherubims are right in the wall. So what's it saying? When all is said and done, salvation is manifested to the whole world. This goes back to Genesis. Through him all nations would be blessed. How is this? How is this going to be so? Because God is building a house. Let me go to verse 28. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold. What does gold speak of? Divine nature. All you could see is gold. Verse 28, and he carved all about the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. When you went into the most holy place in Solomon's temple, everywhere you looked, all you could see there were cherubims everywhere. One on every wall. And palm trees. What is palm trees a picture of? I just got a question here. Do you think the Bible would interpret what palm trees mean? I bet it does. The reason I tell you this, because, you know, it'll come up, you know, Moses is out here, and then all of a sudden they come to wells of water. What does wells of water mean? Then they come to 29, or, you know, they come to 70 palm trees. What does palm trees mean? Well, there's a little book called The Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 7, and it says, thy stature is like a palm tree. What does he mean? It means he's mature. It means his bride grew up. She's mature. So when I hear a palm tree, what am I talking about? Somebody that's mature. What was Paul talking about? He was talking about to bring them to perfection. He's talking to the Gentiles. He would use the word perfect. You remember those old sacrifices could never make the hearers thereunto perfect as pertaining to what? The conscience. Because people will come into the church and what do they believe? I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You're not. That sinner got crucified and burnt to pieces out there on that brazen altar. And you're made a new creature in Christ Jesus. But what happens? We don't know that because we don't know. But you see, we still think, but see, the mature ones know the palm. What's in the most holy place? Cherubims, palm trees. When you have an outer court mindset, you can't see it. Even though it's true, but you can't walk in it. Second Chronicles, just here real quick. Second Chronicles 3, listen to this. Second Chronicles 3, verse 11 and 12. And the wings of the cherubims were 20 cubits long. One wing of one cherub was 5 cubits, reaching the wall of the house. And the other wing was likewise 5 cubits, reaching to the wing of the other cherub. The one wing of the other cherub was 5 cubits reaching to the wall of the house, and the other wing was 5 cubits also joining the wing of the other. You see, they're joined from wall to wall. They're joined as one. And what are the walls? Walls, salvation. What are the wings? The wings speak of the voice. The voice ought to reach to the wall. It ought to reach out to full salvation. Anything short of that is no good. I mean, what was their prayer? That you be saved, holy watch, spirit, soul, and body. I mean, there's a salvation, guys, that goes beyond just the spirit and the soul. I mean, there's a rest. You know, there's a rest left unto the people of God. But I mean, there's a soul rest. There's a body rest. I mean, we can look and we can jump up and down and say, well, my spirit has been saved. But sometimes, like Jody, we need a manifestation in these bodies. Because I'm telling you, this even very body right here shall be changed. When I'm talking full salvation, to wit, the redemption of what? The body. See, salvation begins in the spirit, works its way out through the soul, comes right on out into the body. Changed. We see this here. And verse, let me get back into 2 Chronicles here, 3:13. I forgot a verse. And the wings of these cherubims, verse 13, spread themselves forth 20 cubits, and they stood on their feet, and their faces were inward. They stood on their feet. What does that mean? They had a walk. When we get to Ezekiel, we'll see that everyone had straight feet. Remember when Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus, what happened? He had to go to a street. You remember the street he had to go to? He had to go to a street called Straight. I'm telling you, in this city, I know everybody says, man, I can't wait to get to heaven. The streets are paved with gold. There ain't but one street in heaven, and heaven is the oracle of God, the most holy place of God. There ain't but one street, and it's straight, and the cherubims has got their feet there. I want you to hear that. There ain't no streets of gold. There's no streets. It is street. One street. The same street Paul had to go to. Paul began his journey. Paul began his ministerial journey on a street called Straight. And until we find Straight Street, we don't start ours. And it says, back in that verse, their faces were inward. And in the margin of my Bible, it says, they were towards the house. Towards the house. I told you I had a bunch of verses today. 2 Chronicles. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Now let me ask you a question. Who was Solomon a picture of? Now let me ask you a question before that. Who was Jesus a picture of? I mean, or not Jesus a picture of. Who was David a picture of? Jesus. Okay, who was Solomon a picture of? Boy, everybody jumped on David real quick, but what? Do you think Solomon may picture Jesus in his resurrection, in his glory? David, a picture of him in his battle, because David couldn't build the house. Why? Because he had a bloody house. As a man of war, what was he doing? He was fighting his war, and he's going to the cross. But now Solomon is, you see, once there's a death took place, once you realize you've been crucified with Christ, now you can find rest in Solomon's temple. The reason people don't find rest is because they don't realize they've been crucified with Christ. Solomon, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all things that David his father had dedicated. Oh, this is so beautiful. And the silver and the gold and all the instruments that he put among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders. Who? The elders. I told you it's going to be mature. And all the heads of the tribes, of the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Remember, they built this house. What's going on this hill over here is Zion. Zion is the tabernacle of David, and it's got the ark in it. But now it's time to bring that ark from here to put it in the permanent place where the ark is never going to be moved again. So I told you, we've been a part of the tabernacle of David, which was the church. Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king and the feast which was in the seventh month. Quick question for you. What feast was in the seventh month? I know I ask all these questions, but let me ask you this. Let me ask you, if I went up to any kid out there that's 5 years old and I said, what happens in December 25th? What's that kid going to tell me? Why is that? Because it's just so common. So if you was a Hebrew and I was to ask you what feast takes place in the seventh month, how would you respond? Anybody know what feast it is in the seventh month? So that tells me you don't know much about the Old Testament. You don't know much about the Bible. Because it was as common to every Hebrew, every Jew, as it was to a five-year-old kid that knows Christmas is in December. The feast of the seventh month was the Feast of Tabernacles. It began with the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Weeks called the Feast of Ingathering. So what happens at the end, and see, it was also the end of the agricultural year. What happened in the agricultural year? Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the clusters of the grapes, the olives, all they're done. Bring them in, make the new wine, right? So it was the end of their agricultural year. So at the end of one thing, I began to tell you, we was coming to an end of something, but the beginning of something else. We're leaving the end of the tabernacle of David, coming into the tabernacle of Solomon. The end of the king, unto the king of the feast, which is in the seventh month, tabernacles. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priest and the Levites bring up. And also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled to him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for the multitude. Could not be told or numbered for the multitude. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place. They brought him unto his place. I told you, people's been looking for a rest of God. I'm telling you, God has been looking for his resting place. Where has God chosen to rest? God rests in his Son. But we get this picture of the ark coming and to the place of his rest, the Lord's rest, to the oracle of the house. Where's the oracle of the house? The most holy place. And it says in the most holy place, and even under the wings of cherubims. Where in the world is God resting? Under the wings of the cherubim. Oh my goodness. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above, and they drew out the staves of the ark. Why would they draw it out? Because it ain't moving no more. That the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracle, but they were not seen without, and are there. There it is unto this day. The Ark of the Covenant was placed in the most holy place. The cherubims stretched forth their wings and covered it. In other words, when the voice came forth from those wings, it came forth from over the Ark of the Covenant. And it came forth from over that which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and all he's done. That's the message. The message of the cherubims filters through the ark. It filters through the person, filters through the work of Christ. And in everything that we've seen so far about the cherubims, in every case, they point to redeemed believers in the Lord. They point to a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. They point to a person manifested in a body. They point to somebody who's speaking the voice of one. These two great cherubim. Here's the point of these Old Testament pictures. Take yourself back. Find yourself in the Temple of Solomon, in the most holy place. 20 cubits. It was 30 feet high, 30 feet wide, 30 feet deep, in a room of solid gold. Do you get that? A room that was pure gold. And you know what we're to do? We're to meditate on it. We're to think about it. And we have to think in pictures. And that's the reason that we have the Old Testament, to give us the pictures. And you're standing there in a room that's 30 feet wide and 30 feet high and 30 feet deep in the most holy place. And you're looking at the back wall and you're seeing stretched up on that wall these cherubims. And they've got feet that are pointed. And they've got heads that are pointed towards the middle. And they're made out of olive wood. And they've carved into the wall. What is the wall? Salvation. They've got wings which, which speak of a voice, and they've got a purpose for being there, not just to make it look pretty. And it was saying something to us. Everywhere you look in that most holy place, in the what's in the most holy place? The glory of God. There are these cherubim everywhere. What's it saying? God has done what he's purposed to do. God has produced what he wanted to produce. The redemptive work of Christ has made this witness to the work of the Lord. What's he say? You'll be witnesses. It worked. It's finished. These cherubims are declaring a word that brings people back into the heavenlies. What's in the heavenlies? Life. Back to the garden. What's in the garden? The tree of life. What are the cherubims doing? Guarding, keeping the way. That's the reason when the Bible speaks of the ark. What were they to do in the Old Testament? They would follow the ark. Everywhere the ark went, they had to follow the ark. They followed the ark into a place of rest. But who's overshadowing the ark? The cherubim. I'm going to read this as I close out. I just want you to hear this, just because I think it's pretty. Put that tabernacle back up there, Morgan, Moses. Now, I want you to get this picture here. Now, this is not Solomon's temple, but I want you to understand. Imagine this Solomon's temple being built, but one thing was missing. The ark. So they were having to bring the ark over from Mount Zion over to Solomon's temple. We get this picture when David is bringing up the ark. He's bringing it up to Jerusalem. And David's going to bring the ark up to Jerusalem, and he's going to put it at Mount Zion, and he's going to build a tent around it. But then they're going to bring it over into this finished work. Just listen to this. Psalm 24. Just going to read it, and we're done. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Who does the earth belong to? And the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? What's the hill of the Lord? Leave that ark, leave that tabernacle up there, Moses. Or Moses, Morgan. Morgan, Moses. Put the tabernacle back up. Yeah, leave it up there. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? What's he calling the hill of the Lord? Right here. This would be in Solomon's tabernacle here, Solomon's temple. But who shall ascend? Okay. Now, this was a picture of David bringing the ark up. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in what? His holy place. What's his holy place? The oracle of God. Who's going to stand there? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Who appears in the heavens for us in this true tabernacle, not made with hands? We read that in Hebrews. Jesus. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Who shall receive the blessing? See, you thought it was all about you. It's about him. He received the blessing. And righteousness from the God of his salvation. But you know what? He didn't do it alone. Well, I mean, he did it alone, but he brought somebody with him there. This is the generation of them that seek him. Who shall declare his generation? That seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up. When David brought up that ark, he's coming to the walls of Jerusalem, and he's bringing up the ark. The ark is what? A picture of the Lord Jesus. And they holler up there, and they say, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. Now remember the doors. What are the doors? Right here. Be lifted up. Why? Because we're going to bring in him whose right it is to be in there. And the King of glory shall come in. And the hearers on the wall cry back out, "Who is this King of glory? Who has a right to be in this place?" And the answer goes back, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." Where did the battle take place? He come right here, this is where the battle took place. And it destroyed him who has the power of death. How did he do it? Because he went into death and he raised up out of death and he conquered death. He's mighty, he's strong in battle. He destroyed him and he's coming back. Lift up ye gates. The King of glory is coming in. Where's he going? Into his holy place. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? One more time, the question goes, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. I just want you to go ponder on these things. And we are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'll quit with that.